says, "Hast thou ever pictured thyself the one remaining creature in all the universe that every thought would be God and I?" Then he says, "And yet he is as near to thee as that." I thought that was pretty good. If I was the only creature on earth, and you know, like Adam was at the beginning, when it just him and God walked together and fellowshipped, and yet he's as near to me today as that. Isn't that good? Boy, you can't say that about religion and any other thing, huh? So, anyway, amen. I just wanted to read that. I thought it was good. James chapter 4, and James chapter 4, back in this old hard book of James. Man, I tell you, I'm enjoying it because God's using it on me, and praise it. I need it. And I pray that he's in his eyes, at least I hope there's a difference in my life. I don't know if it, I don't guess I need to worry about everybody else's, but in his eyes, if there is a difference. So anyway, that's what it's supposed to do. I appreciate you being here, and I appreciate people that come and really have a desire to hear the Bible preached. I got a text from a woman the other day, I haven't seen in years, from California. She said, "Are you still preaching?" I said, "Yep." She said, "Well, praise the Lord." She says, "I know then if you're still preaching, you're still preaching the Word of God." And I laughed and I said, "Well, what else are you going to preach?" And she says, "Well, you come down here and you'll find out." So I don't know what they're preaching, I don't know, but I appreciate people that come because the Bible is, the people don't like to hear it. I always thought it was kind of useless to go to church without hearing the Word of God preached, that something would work on you that week. I don't know. Because I could find other things to do, like fishing or hunting or something, that if I didn't get something out of it. So, amen. All right. Anyway, the book of James, we're going to finish up this chapter and hopefully today and try to stick to this, to my notes, because there's a lot in here. So we're going to actually start at about verse 13. And you know the context of everything and just kind of start off in verse 13, he says, "Is there any among you afflicted? Let him pray." Wait a minute. Whoop, I'm in the wrong chapter. Let's go to chapter 4 and verse 13. I was in chapter 5. That's a good verse, too. we'll get there, and I'm sure that's a... chapter 4 and verse 13, he says, "Go to now, ye that say..." Do you ever notice how in this chapter, it always goes back to something we say that gets in trouble? But God is saying, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go in such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain." Now, God says that people say these things like they've been guaranteed that there'll be a tomorrow. And that's why we talk. I mean, we take it for granted. But Proverbs 27:1 says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." And we just flippantly say things. "Well, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do it." Really? And we never let God get in the program. We never really... With our daily lives, we don't get in God's program of saying, "If the Lord will." And so there's nothing wrong with making plans. Don't get me wrong, for the future. Nothing wrong with that. And there's nothing wrong with investing in the future. Here's the problem. You, it's kind of a contradiction, I guess. I don't know if the word, you have to live as though you only have 5 minutes to live, and also live if you got another 50 years to live. And that's the Christian life. Matthew 24 says, therefore be also ready, for in such an hour as you think not the Son of Man cometh. We don't know when the rapture, when that trump's going to blow. We just don't know it. Now, how do we know that we should live like, in one sense, as we've got 5 minutes to live, and the other like we got, because of that verse. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And we just go through life of living like we got another 25 years or 30 years or 40 years. And that's our nature, it seems like. Now, if you lived all the time like you only had 5 minutes till the rapture, you'd be always in a state of panic. Right? So we have to have a balance of the things. And like everything else in Christian life, there is this problem. But the problem here is that someone is making wrong decisions because they're making them without God. And that's what he says in verse 13. He says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go in such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. And everything that these people are talking about has to do with monetary gain. And again, and it's not nothing. There's nothing spiritual about it. They've got their life blocked up in areas, like I talked about earlier. Well, we have our business, and then we have our personal life, and then we have our spiritual life, and then we have all. And in God's eyes, there should be no difference whatsoever. That's why you get people that look one way in church, and you get them outside, and they talk like a heathen. And then there's a big difference. And so but that's what these people are doing here. They're making decisions, and God isn't in the situation. The entire purpose or goal for moving to some other city is financial, or for self, or let me say, or it's just for self. there's nothing spiritual. And let me tell you what. We'll get into it. But so you can see what these people are doing. Now, it doesn't say they're going over there to start a church, or join a church, or to help a church. They're going for financial gain. You have any idea how many people call me over the years and say, well, I'm moving here because of this, my job, and I will have people that, and very few people have ever called me. Ryan and Kate called me. I think she did. They were moving here and they wanted to find a church, and it blew my mind because people don't do that. And I think I mentioned, and she wanted to know about the church, and I think I told her, I said, well, thank you for, I don't remember what it was, but it was because I'm going, why? Because most people come into the pastor and say, well, they want my, to put my stamp of approval on them doing something purely for themselves, instead of looking to, okay, now is there going to be a church here, or is there? And so, but that's what these people are doing. So we've got an example. Even in this day and age, they were doing the same thing. And so why we don't have to go to strange examples. We got one right here that he's saying these people are making their plans without me. And then they want me to get involved with it. And how many times do we ever do that? It seems spiritual to us, and it says, so we'll just do it, and then God, we want you involved with it. That's not the way God operates. And so verse 13, let me make this statement. Did you know the largest part of businesses, not only businesses, but marriages fail in the first 5 years? They do. You know why? They make plans for a year. And in today, if you don't have a business plan for a year, 2 years, or 3 years, or 5 years, they think you're weird. You're not a businessman. But you know the problem with doing that? They forget about today. They don't see what's going on in their life today, or next week, or a month. And that's where they get in trouble. So that's what they plan down the road as much as all them that go out there, but they miss what's going on in their life today. Making sure that of that relationship with their Savior today. Planning 5 years down the road doesn't do you much good if you're not walking with Christ today and seeking His and saying, Lord, let me get, I want to be involved with you in something. Put me in something, and let my fellowship be with you today. You can't find any place in the Bible where God promises you tomorrow. Matter of fact, He gives grace for today. He never promises grace for tomorrow. Why? Because, and that's what our world has geared us to, and churches are doing this. They're planning for years down the road, and you know what? Instead of getting close to the Lord and walking with the Lord today, they've got, and we see it in families, and it's brought over, and God says, here you go. Go you to and say, well, tomorrow I'm going to do that. But what about right now? What about right now? But here's the bugbear that in this thing. Verse 13, go to now ye that say today. God says, have at it. He'll let you do this. Okay? Go to now ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into a city and continue a year and buy and sell and get gain. And as I said before, here's the bugbear. Verse 14, whereas ye know not what shall be on tomorrow. For what is your life? That really struck me. What is your life? Now, what is your purpose for doing things today? We all get worked up about what we're going to do next week. Forgive me, I can't get my arm out there. It's so if I point like this, I can't move my shoulder, okay? I'm retarded today. So anyway, what is your life today? And he asked, well, what's your life? Now, of course, when that God says, right there it is. There's the bugbear that gets everybody. They're all concerned about all the insurance, everything going on in their life, what they're going to do in a month or a year. But what about, what's your life today? And that's what we don't like to confront. So if you'll back up to Colossians, just a few books, and if you got Ephesians, go to Ephesians, Philippians, and then Colossians, and if you hit Thessalonians, you back up a book, okay? But this is one of this four words God changed my life with, okay? I'm going to read three or four scriptures here, but you already know the verse. So he's asking these people, what is your life? You say this, and you do this, and you act this way, but what is your life? And if you look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, if ye then be, now this is rhetorical, okay? If you're a born-again child of God, this is rhetorical. If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, what's them next four words? Them changed my life. Who is your life? So in James, James says, excuse me, we do all of these things and we act this way like there's no like we got 50 years, and God says, what's your life? What? Today. God's not concerned about, except for eternity and your salvation. God's not, because you know what? Your future with Him is going to be, in heaven is going to be okay. You're not going to have to sweat that. But what's your life today? And that's what we don't look at. We don't like that. Why? Because that puts responsibility on us, and we don't like responsibility anymore. And so He says, what's your life? Well, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, so He's our life. What part are you allowing Christ to play in what you're doing? Or is it His plan? We as Christians, you can go back to James. I want God in my plans. I want God in my life. Now that sounds good. If my life is Christ, it's my life in His. It's not Him and me and me doing all these things. It's me and Him doing it through me. We got this Christianity deal turned around backwards. We put it all back on us. And so we go out and do things, and we say, well, we're going to do this, and we're going to do that. And God says, wait a minute. Is that my plan or your plan? You're doing it again. You're making plans and want me to get involved with it when it should be you seeking my plan and saying, thank you, God, that you would allow me to be involved with you in anything. And that's the difference. Now, so if it's about Christ, then He will give the increased. Okay? If it's about Christ, He will give the increased, and then He and the church will get the blessings. Do you understand that in a Christian's life today, you know that who's supposed to be blessed first of all? Our Heavenly Father. And then the church. Look through the New Testament. The church is to be edified in everything. Now, the church is the people. But when we allow Him to get involved with Him, our Heavenly Father is glorified, the church is blessed, and the people, and He gets glory for it. So we're doing the thing wrong. But anyway. And we just go about it day by day saying, well, I'm going to do this. No, stop and think about it. Wait a minute. Is this God's plan that He's allowing me to be involved in? And so then I need to be, we are called stewards. Did you ever study that thing about stewardship? A steward is somebody that looks to the master to tell Him what to do. All you are, it's His, and Him working through you, you become the doer of that wherever He places you. And that's all we are. We're stewards. He gave us a job to spread His gospel down here on earth. And we're supposed to be the doer of that down here on earth. That's kind of a simplification. We're not to be running off and saying, well, I'm going to do this, and we all do that. Look at the book of Luke, if you would. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And so we've got to get our mind thinking about that it's not us, it's Him. And us becoming a part of Him and allowing Him to work through us, okay? And so, Luke chapter 12, and like I say, look at this. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. Shall we give or shall, let's see, wait a minute, I'm in Mark. Let me get in Luke. Luke chapter 12. Okay, here we go. And verse 15. Luke 12 and verse 15. And he said unto them, this is Christ talking, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consist, now there it is, what is your life? For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Boy, that kind of rough today. The saying of the world is, he that has the most toys wins. But you know what? It's more like that he that has the most toys has the most divorces, or he that has the most toys has the most heartaches and troubles in life without any peace and joy. So he says, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in abundance of the things which he possesses. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a rich certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he brought forth and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruit? Now notice what's going on. This guy is a very successful farmer, and there's nothing wrong with that, with being successful, if God gives it to you. You understand that? So verse 17, he's thinking in himself, and he says, man, where am I going to put all my stuff? That's an American. Do you ever notice how many storage buildings are being built? I drove around the other day right between Columbia Falls and Whitefish. I'm going, what is going on? I mean, just building after building of going up of storage places. They've got too much stuff. They don't know where to put it. But again, God likes for his people to have stuff if we allow him to give it to us. And he said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. This man doesn't realize that the future is unpredictable, just like we Christians act sometimes. God is not in all of his thoughts, and all of his success is for himself. This man had just had his yearly examined, and his blood pressure and his cholesterol is just right. He has a good exercise program for his health. His barns are full. I'm going to build more. And look at verse 20. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. Boy, that's American Christianity today. I'm not talking about the world. That's all they've got. I'm saying this is American Christianity. We just do it flippantly and say, man, preacher, that, you know, that's the life. I want to live that. Yeah, well, there's we don't know what tomorrow brings. What about today? So back to James there, and go back to verse 14, chapter 4, verse 14. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Now, I didn't say it was a steam, a vapor. You know what a vapor is? If you look at a tea kettle boiling water, and you'll see the fumes up, or the vapor. No. The vapor is that space between the right where it comes out, about that, and then you see the steam. That is what it's talking about in your life. That's what your life is compared to eternity. We're here and we're gone. We need to understand that. For Paul said over in Philippians, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So here he said, we're here and it vanishes away. Folks, it's not very long. Here today, gone tomorrow. Ephesians 5:16 says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. That means taking advantage of the time that we have and not letting the time just go for nothing. Here's another way of redeeming, or to buy back time. In Colossians chapter 4, he says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. You know, there's a saying, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last, and we know that. But we say, like all, we're going to do this today, and we never give thought. Wait a minute. How's my walk with the Lord? Is this His plan? Do you know what I found out? That Christians are afraid to give our Savior control of our life because they don't think that that He's going to let them do the things that they want to do. And you know what I found out? Just the contrary. That if I give it to Him, He enjoys me doing the things that I come up with. And the fun that I want to have or the things that I want to do, He likes to see me do them. But He just wants to say, okay, there it is. Remember what He told David about Bathsheba? He said, David, you didn't need her. All you had to do was ask me and I'd have gave you anything. Didn't do it. So, but God enjoys us having fun and enjoying ourselves and allowing us to do the things that we think we come up with that's really fun. He's not a tyrant. He's not going to hold back something that's good for you and that you really enjoy and you know what? I like to do things that you don't. And He's just a Christ, a Savior that'll say, well, now, go ahead and do that. That's all right. I enjoy you enjoying doing that. Now, over there, you may not enjoy that, and God will give you something else. He will allow you to do. He designed you. He gave you your character. He gave you everything about you, your makeup. He understands you. He likes for you to be you. He doesn't like this phony stuff. And He likes for you to enjoy what you like to enjoy. But He wants to be there. He wants that fellowship close enough to where, you know what He said about Abraham, or no, maybe it was, Abraham, I think. He says, I know what He'll do to his family. God trusted Abraham. Can God trust us to let it? But we just go through, well, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and we should basically say, wait a minute, you know, Lord, is this your will for me to go? You understand we get ourselves in a lot of problems and then we try to get God to get us out of them because we don't say, now, is this your plan or is this mine? Is this something that I come up between my ears and it's total and it's not going to be good for me? It's going to, or is this you? And I've always found that God will always show you if it's you and Him or Him and you. Are you and hoping that He's in it? If it's a Him, and it doesn't take much. You're planning on do something? Go to the Lord. Hey, Lord, this is what I'm planning. Right, wrong, indifferent. Let me know. We think we've got to get down and give an old Southern Baptist prayer for 15 minutes about. No. All it takes is a Nehemiah prayer. Help me. Amen. So let's start getting our relationship with Christ. Amen? So the question is, how will we spend our time? Will it be invested or wasted? And that's He says, remember what He said, go on, go do it. He will allow you to do with what you want to do. He's not going to force you. But He would sure like for you and Him to have this relationship. Now, I'm going to turn over the book of Job, and that's just before the book of Psalm, because Job was quite a character. He really was. Go to Job chapter 8. Job was the richest man at that time. Job was the wisest man at that time. And Job had more things going on in his life than anybody else in that time. Amen? And you remember Job's three friends? Well, they weren't really friends. We have a bunch like that. Look at Job chapter 8, and look what he says. For we are but yesterday, and know nothing, because our days upon earth are as a shadow. You know, you see a shadow, it's gone. Now, Job understood this thing. In Job chapter 7, and listen to this, verse 6. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle, and are spent without hope. Well, that's a tough way to spend the day. Job chapter 9. Job chapter 9, look at verse 25. Now, he says, now let's see who's speaking here. Job answered, 25. Now my days are swifter than a post. They flee away. They see no good. That's the wrong way to spend your life, Job. Look at verse 26. They are passed away as the swift ship, as the eagles that hasten to the prey. But get the idea, Job understood that our days are short. Did you ever notice, if you're over 40, how quick time passes? Do you realize we're at July 2018? There you go. That's what he's talking about. Job chapter 14. What is your life? How are you spending your life? Job 14, verse 1. Man that is born of a woman, I think this kind of includes all of us, amen? Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Boy, that's me. You remember on Charlie Brown? Remember Pigpen? That dust cloud followed him around. That's the way trouble follows me around. I can look anyway. There it is, man, just waiting for me. But he said, now notice, he cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. There was his life. Like a flower. What happened the next day? All wilted and gone. And we just go on and do what we're going to do, and we just keep making these all these great grandiose plans that we're going to do, and we never stop and say, Lord, how about me and you today? How about this thing with me and you today? That's what we need to be worried about. And so, and then if you go over to Psalms chapter 90, and Psalms chapter 90, and they're talking over here, Psalms 90, and verse 10, he says that the days of our years are threescore. Now get this. This really bothered me. The days of our years are threescore years and 10. That's 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be fourscore, 80 years old, yet is their strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. I thought about that. Not too long, but I thought about it. I have lived today approximately 26,463 days. And have already lived 915 days past the biblical allotment. 70. Bill, when are you going to be 80, buddy? Pretty soon. Well, you've lived a lot of days past your biblical allotment. I'm living by grace, folks. Now think about that. You, how many days you lived since your birthday? How many you got going for you? Well, I got another 40 years. Really? Maybe you don't. Just something to kind of put a damper on things, to kind of settle you down and get looking at it. Go to Matthew chapter 6. I thought about it. Man, I've lived 915 days past what biblical allotment has given me. I am, you ever heard the saying, I'm living on borrowed time? I'm living on borrowed time, folks. I really am. Robert, you got what? You got a long time, okay. All right. Okay, well, amen. I'm glad of that. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and look at verse 34. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now, read verse 34. I'm far sorry. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow. For tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You know, we have enough problems worrying about today without worrying about tomorrow. How's your relationship today? He says, go out and do what you want to do, but I'm asking you, what's your life today? Because that's really, if you're saved and born again, that's all, eternity's going to be fine. But what about your life today? Quit worrying about what may happen or may not happen that you have no control over whatsoever. Why don't we worry about today, of how we affect people today, how our life is today with Him? And that's what he's talking about. And then in that verse 34, 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to thee. Put God first and let Him take care of all those things that you're so worried about. Let me read you this. This got a lot of scripture here. Lamentations, just after the book of Jeremiah. You know why the book is called, what was Jeremiah known for? The weeping prophet, right? What's Lamentations? Woe and lamentations, crying and weeping. In Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22, Lamentation is such a prophetic book. It's so much prophecy, it's unreal. But Lamentations 3 and verse 23, he says, they are new every morning. Well, what is? Well, look at verse. Look at verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. Now, I'm just telling you, between me and the Lord and the fence post and you, I've wondered sometime if I haven't taxed the Lord on His mercies to me. I'm saying, oh, man. But no, His compassion and His mercies, they are new every morning. Notice, great is thy faithfulness. He's not promising you nothing for tomorrow. If tomorrow comes, His mercies will be there. If it comes. That's pretty good. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. So, that means that you may have blown it yesterday, but you can get started fresh doing something for Him today. And we do blow it, don't we? We act like, and we just, well, I'm going to do it. No, no, no. God says, now tomorrow, today, all that mercy and faithfulness and compassion is renewed for you today. Let's start this thing today. Okay? Don't put it off tomorrow. You know the old saying. But we say, why do today what I can put off till tomorrow? Procrastination. Procrastination has put more people in hell than anything. Procrastination has kept more Christians from getting right. I'll do it tomorrow. Really? Go ahead and say that if you want. See how that works for you. No. You know what? We don't need to be worried about counting the years, but count the days of our lives. Oh my goodness, there was a soap opera named that. Right? Now, go back to James and let's James chapter 4. So in verse 14 there, he says, you don't know what your life's going to be. Where don't you know what you'll be doing tomorrow? For what is your life? It is a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Hebrews 4:7 says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. See, it's never tomorrow with God. It's always today. 2 Corinthians 6:2, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now. Did you know we talked about that tea kettle and that steam? Steam disappears, but it does not cease to exist. Think about that. That's the way your life is. So, back in James chapter 4, he says, and in verse 15, for that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Is it God's will that you waste time? No. Is it God's will that you redeem and invest time? Yes. Again, nothing wrong with making plans and goals, but make sure they are based around God, and that your plans and goals don't override God's plan for your life. Stay in touch with Him. Listen to this. Comes out of Romans chapter 1, verse 10. Listen to this. Paul says, now, for an example, Paul made plans, okay? But it was based on his daily relationship with God. And at any time, he allowed God to override. How mad do you get when God overrides your plans? How many times do you leave home and you forget something? And you get all bent out of shape because you have to go back. Do you understand God may have just saved your hide 2 minutes down the road? About a year and a half, 2 years ago, I was coming from Cutbank or over east. I come into the Heights, and I turned at the light there at the Heights, headed to my home. And right there where them storage building or that curve, up the road, there's somebody pulled out from me and got stalled. Slowed me down a minute. And I thought, oh, come on, man. I was tired. I wanted to get home. I pulled out, come around that curve, and right coming around this curve, this car drifted off the road to the right. Overcorrected, came right straight in front of me, clean off into the bar on the other side and up behind me. And I'm going, do you understand? If God hadn't have caused a problem back there, that would have been a head-on for me. And I looked at it and I said, forgive me, Lord. Because I was chewing on somebody. Now, I know you don't do that. But we need to understand that. So Paul's making plans. Nothing wrong with plans, but Paul says in verse 10, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the, notice what Paul says, by the will of God to come unto you. Paul says, I'm making plans, me and God. But God, if he wants to change this, fine. If he doesn't, see you there. We need to start changing our tone of talking and act like that. And that's what, there's so much of that. You look at Acts chapter 18, just back up a little bit. And there's our example. We say, God says, go ahead and say it if you want to. But you better be giving some thought about this. In Acts chapter 18 and verse 21, Paul does the same thing. He says, but bade them for farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. Folks, we need to think about this thing. Look at, let me get you another, 1 Corinthians. We just need to see examples. And we know this. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 19, Paul does another one. He says, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know, and not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. So Paul says, I'll come to you shortly if God wills. I will come. Psalms 10:4 says, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. That's what he's saying about, remember back over in James? He said, these people are saying, well, I'm going to go to this city and I'm going to buy and sell and do this, and there's just no thought of me. God is to be in all of our thoughts. There is no thoughts or things that you're supposed to, that you want to do or think about doing or anything else that God is not in. Because God says the wicked do that. That's tough, man. I don't like that, but that's what it is. And so life is a mystery without the Lord. It really is. But with the Lord, life starts to make sense. And the older you get, and the more you walk with him, the more he makes that clear to you. The things of God just make common sense. There's nothing about God that's it's common sense. We need to practice being sensitive to God's will and not our own. So, and we'll settle up here in verse 14. We read that. He says, what's your life? It's going to vanish away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boasting, and all such rejoicing is evil. We even get proud of the thing that we do when we do that. The formula for misery is not the will of God, but is obedience in the will of God. So verse 16, we start saying that we're going to do this, and without saying if it's God's will. When we do that, God says it's boasting and it's evil. Man's boasting really only covers up our wickedness. And so verse 17, he says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good. Now, did you get the context of this thing, of how we react and make our daily plans, and we know better than that, but we don't do it? So God says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him it is with sin. For us to make our plans and everything that we do all the time and say we're going to do it without saying, now God, if this is your will, we're sinning. That's rough. Then I was thinking of this, and we'll quit. I notice it's sin, and God gave me this verse, and I hope it connects. It's Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All right? Now, what's the context of what we've been looking at? Christians doing and saying things that we don't have a clue about what Christ wants. And he says that's sin. He knows our thoughts and our intents. This book, we get in this book, and it, God says it knows the thoughts and the intents of our heart. And then we let it slip. We think about it, and God says, I know what you're thinking. and we don't put him in it. And we go right on with our life. Lord, help us. What are we doing? We flippantly, and we'll just say, go to new now, ye that say, God says, if you want to do this, go ahead and do it. But it's not wise. Today or tomorrow, we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you don't know what your shall be on tomorrow. For what is your life? It is a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. What about today? Our relationship with Him. And let's just stop a little bit when we make our plans for that day. And that's why, you know, this goes right back to what is your life. He's not concerned about next week. He's not even concerned about tomorrow. But what is your life today? Now, my mercies, they fail not. My compassion fail not. My mercies are renewed every day. But you're not there to receive them. Because we say, we just get up and go. Do you understand 2 to 3 minute prayer in the morning? On your way to work? On your way fixing the coffee pot, whatever? Lord, you know, Patton, General Patton used to go out. You think he used to go out every morning and stand and say, God, what would you have me do today? A lot of generals done that. Just, Lord, I want to be involved in what you're doing today through me. Just connect with him and say, Lord, guide me today. Help me today. It doesn't have to be a 30-minute Southern Baptist prayer, folks, as I keep saying. It's a Nehemiah prayer. Help me. And he does. But he wants to be involved with you today, not tomorrow. That's not guaranteed. Today he is. That's all. Amen. So let's just pray and just help the Lord, ask him to remind us every day. This is your day. You've given me another one. Bill, you and I, we're living on borrowed time. I'm very thankful. You know what? Almost every morning, I get up, I go upstairs, and I look out my window, and I said, God, I just appreciate you so much. I'm still able to get up and read your word and spend a few minutes with you in prayer. You have given me that. That's a blessing to me. My mind is still, even before I got into studying this, I said, Lord, thank you that my mind is still pretty intact. I've never been sharp, but it's I can still comprehend. Because you know what? When I go to that that rehab deal, I'm dealing with people that are 10 years younger than me, and they can't. They're not doing good. I'm saying, thank you, Lord. I know I'm living on borrowed time. But praise God. We need to thank him.